You'll see in the bulletin for today, the title for today's sermon is perhaps somewhat unusual. It is simply entitled Appendix to Sermon Number 58. Now that's really a guidance to the folks on the back desk that when they upload the sermon to Sermon Audio, that they will put that title on and people will understand they should listen to this sermon as well as the last. Because on reflection, I felt that I hadn't developed a point of application the way that I ought to develop. Not that it was incorrect, just not developed sufficiently. And as I was praying at the end of last Lord's Day evening, and I began to pray, I felt that point expanding more and more in my own mind. And it's that point of application that I want to really leave with you again this afternoon as we come to pray. I think it should help us to pray. Last time we ended in the recognition that God is all-sufficient and is self-sufficient in his work. You have this reference in verse number 14, all things come of thee. Again, you have that previous description of that in verse number 12, riches and honor come of thee, thou reignest over all, and then at the end, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Our only hope in the work of God is in the power of God. It's in the reign of God, in his sufficiency to provide all that is required for the kingdom. And God is the one who ultimately supplies all that is necessary. He did so in the building of the temple. The people's gifts here, they come from God in various ways. I was talking to some of you last Lord's Day evening, and some of the ways in which these gifts came was through God giving the people victory over their enemies. And they had all these resources, and they came ultimately from God, and then are given back to the Lord. But God is the ultimate source of all of their well-being. That's always the case. We think we're proud in our own minds of our own self-sufficiency, but the fact is, we are what we are only by God. That is true for the saved, as also it is true for the unsaved. The temple, of course, here being described in its building, the temple was chosen by God. The place was chosen by God to be a place of sacrifice and worship. It was for the advancement of the kingdom of God at that time. And so if you were in David's day and age, and you said to David, what is God's will for the kingdom? He would say, well, the next big thing is the building of the temple. That's my next plan, God would say. My next purpose for this nation is the temple be built by the son of David, namely Solomon. And so if that is God's will for the kingdom, well then God ensures that all that is needed for that to take place is provided by the Lord. He supplies all that was needed. We see it here in a very physical, visual way. Temples. You don't just click your finger and suddenly there's a temple. There's a lot of things needed to build a temple. But we have a spiritual kingdom now and we forget the fact we still need these things in the building of God's spiritual temple. But here we see in very physical ways, God provides what is needed. He provides what is required for his work to advance in his will. Now there were, and I drew out some implications from this. And one of the implications I drew was that we find ourselves in the work of God here particularly at a time when we are somewhat limited in what we can do in the work of God. There are things, projects, mission type activities, evangelistic endeavors that we may like to do, but we find ourselves somewhat limited in our ability to do everything we'd like to do in the work of God. And I tried to encourage you in that regard. But if God willed for us to do these things, then he would provide the resources for those things to be done. And the spirit that can come into our minds is a spirit of, well, why are we not doing better than our neighbors? Because God has his own will for his own work, and he provides what is required for the work to go forward. Put it this in a very simple way. It is impossible for God's will to be thwarted by his inability to supply what is needed. It's impossible. If it was God's will that we did this or that in this church, well, God's not thwarted by his inability. Right? He's able to provide everything that is needed. Now, my concern in closing in prayer last Sunday evening was that this would not lead and should not lead to a lack of vision or prayer. That we sit in our ease and say to ourselves, well, God has not given us what we need. Therefore, we shouldn't have vision for doing more in the Lord's work. That would be a hyper-Calvinistic application to a biblical principle. So I understand God's sovereignty. He has not given us all the resources that we could use in the advancement of the kingdom. That's his sovereign will. But I do not want you to therefore reason in your minds that you should not have a vision for the work of God or pray for the work of God to go forward. We must have that burden and a vision for the future of God's work. We should ask God this afternoon to grant us such a vision and a burden. And then when God grants us such a vision and a burden, then we must ask God to supply the need for that vision to be executed. That's what I think Christian church should always do. Lord, show us a way to advance the kingdom. How can we do this in your will in our day? And when you show us that will, Lord God, supply everything we need. And so now in the time that remains, I just want to really deal with a very, very topical message of how God does encourage us to have a vision and then to pray through that vision. There are three things. If you put it down to its nuts and bolts, there are three things required for the advance of the kingdom of Christ in New Testament times. There is the necessity of financial resources. The gospel will not go forward without financial resources. In the mission field, in the local ministry, we've just read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So there is the need for material resources. Then connected to that, there is the need for messengers, for laborers. And thirdly, there is the need for might, the power of the Spirit of God. So three M's, you've got them there in your outline: material resources, messengers, and might. And my desire this afternoon is to prove today that God's people should have a vision for the kingdom and then pray for the resources for that vision. Because our text before us, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That text is a text of God's sufficiency that ought to not diminish our vision and our praying, but increase our vision and our praying. When we know the nature of our God and his ability, we can pray great things for the kingdom of God. So first of all, let me prove this in the realm of material resources. Material resources. I want to prove this by way of Old Testament history. We could do the same in the life of Paul. That text in Corinthians would be very suitable. But I want to turn you to Jeremiah chapter 29. My attention was turned here this week on Tuesday. Again, you know that once a month, on the first Tuesday of the month, we have a presbytery prayer meeting on Zoom. And the Reverend Elder from Orlando was preaching at that prayer meeting on Tuesday afternoon. And he was preaching on Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel, of course, in chapter 9 is praying and he's pleading the promises of God. And so the promise he's pleading is Jeremiah 29. I referred to the one in Jeremiah 24 again this morning already. But look at 29, verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. From this morning, you know the context here. The people are in captivity, but it's a limited time. God is going to bring them back. Yes, go to captivity, but I'll bring you back. And the 70 years is the time scale for that to take place. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. Now what caught my attention was the ordering of things here. Perhaps just my mind, but for some time I had this notion in my head. 70 years come, the people are brought back to the land, and then they begin to call upon the Lord and seek the Lord. But that's not what it says, is it? Verse number 11. I will be found of you, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you. So, Jeremiah 29 is the basis for Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. So God's promise is here given with the intention that it would lead to an expectation of return. It did that for Daniel. So God has given this promise with the understanding that when Daniel reads this and other godly people read this, that they'll be burdened to do what? To call upon the Lord, verse 12. To pray unto God. To seek God. To find God. The promise was given to stimulate prayer. And when they pray, the promise is, I will hearken unto you, verse number 12. God promises, that promise leads to prayer. But what you don't see here is that as the people pray the promise, God gives the provision. Because how is this prayer answered? That's back in Ezra chapter 1. Go back to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, I'm not going to read it all, but you, I trust, remember the story, that as Cyrus brings about this declaration, part of the declaration is supported with tremendous financial resources that enable the people to go back and rebuild the temple. God's given these promises. Jeremiah 29, Daniel, he's sitting, if you like, in his closet three times a day. He's getting Jeremiah out and he reads his promise. He says, oh, 70 years, I better get praying. And he pleads the promise of God, and connected to those prayers is the assurance that God supplies the provisions that are required for the promise to be established. You see that? There's no assumption. Not even clear as to how it's going to come about. But God was able to provide the material resources for the development of the kingdom in the days of Daniel and the returnees from the captivity. So that's the proof regarding material resources. That when God has purposes in the Great Commission, he is able to supply the resources. But we shall have the vision, and we should pray the promise. The promise, I will build my church. But that's going to take resources. Yes, you plead the promise and leave the resources to God. He is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. How can we have a missionary in Argentina? How can we have a missionary in wherever else you want to put it? God's able to supply those resources. Secondly, we should think about the messengers. Now, to prove this, I really thought we should just turn to a very obvious New Testament passage. It's Matthew chapter 9. Perhaps you're there already in your mind. Matthew chapter 9. If this is true about the material resources, is it also true regarding the messengers? Well, Matthew chapter 9. And you have the verse number 37. Now remember, my desire here is twofold. It is one, that you would see the need to have vision. And then secondly, that you'd pray for that vision. Well, the vision is here in verse number 37. The Lord says to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now that connected to the previous verses, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The harvest is plenteous. And the connection of thought is obvious here. The Lord, in discerning the needs of the multitudes in those cities, he discerned that and said, that is like unto a harvest. And of course, it corresponds to John chapter 4. Remember the account there, the Lord, he goes to the well, he meets the woman at the well, he tells her about her life and her need for the Messiah and all the details there. She goes back into the town and people come with her to meet this man that she says is the Christ. And as the people come from the town, the Lord says to the disciples who've now gathered with him at the well, he says to them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And there are many who have the view there that as these men with their white robes came out of Samaria, they have looked like the harvest field and the whiteness of the harvest field ready for reaping. And he's making the point. The harvest of the gospel is the bringing in of elect souls into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so the Lord says to the disciples here in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I feel that. Feel that very keenly. Conscious all the time, there is so much more that could be done for the kingdom in this area. The laborers are few. So what do? Well, if the Lord wanted the work to go forward here, he would provide the laborers. He mustn't want any advance in the gospel in this area. There's no laborers, mustn't be his will. It's true, isn't it? Essentially, that's true. If the Lord wanted more things done through the church here, he's more than able to provide all the laborers required. More than capable, more than able. And so, in his own sovereign will, that's not taking place right now. But verse 38 comes and troubles our souls. We are not to be complacent in these things, but rather, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Lord discerns the problem. Few laborers. But the solution is found in praying the Lord to send forth laborers. We can expect the harvest. The character of God. The long suffering of God as Christ tarries in his return. And as Christ tarries and we know the character of God and his long suffering, it is that the goodness of God would lead sinners to repentance. We also understand that God has given promises in his word. Abraham, more than the sand and the shore. Not a handful of saved souls, but a multitude that no man can number. Therefore, get the vision. The fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. They are necessary for the gathering of the harvest and the purposes of God. So we have the principle regarding material resources and messengers. And what about might? Are we meant to seek God for the might, the power, the Spirit of God? Well, of course, the vision was given to the early disciples when they gathered in the upper room. The Lord says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's the vision. You're going to see the word of God going forward. But they're going to have to tarry and to wait until they're endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But Luke 24, tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. What's the Lord saying? For the kingdom to go forward, you need the power of God. But you're to ask for that. You're to pray for that. See the vision. See what God has for you to do. But as you see what God has for you to do, then pray for that. Pray for the power of the Spirit of God. You see, turn please to Colossians chapter 1, because what troubles me in this sometimes is we think of the power of God in the gospel ministry, and we turn to Acts, and people have this idea, well, that's Pentecost, that's the early church, and that's not for us today. But as Paul writes to the Colossians, he emphasizes again that the advance of the kingdom comes in the powerful working of God. And so the implication is that way beyond Pentecost, we're now in Colossae, we're now decades after the Pentecostal experience. How does God still advance the work of God? Well, you look at verse number 27, referring to Christ, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We're engaged in gospel ministry, sowing and reaping the harvest, seeking to present souls unto God perfect in Christ Jesus. But verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It is the energy of God, because that's the word in the original, it is the energy of God that enables Paul to go forward in gospel ministry. So much so that in chapter 4 of Colossians, and the verse number 3, he closes his epistle to this church and says to them, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He understands that the power of gospel ministry will only come from the Lord God, who's able to supply that power. So these three things. It's true for the advance of the gospel in the New Testament age, material resources, messengers and might. And yet you see in a very cursory overview of the Word of God that we're to have a vision for these things and then to pray for these things to be done in the power of God. And knowing this and putting it together ought to lead us to pray for God to supply what we need. There is a gospel work to be accomplished. God has planted the church here for his name's sake and for the purpose of his kingdom. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We're on good ground to plead the promises of God on the ground of his character and his sovereign ability to supply everything he needs and we need for the advance of the gospel. Amen. This is the word of God again to your souls this afternoon. I trust help us to pray and to seek God's face as we go to prayer at this time. Let's sing before we come to prayer. Hymn number 672. Again, please note that second verse really could be based upon the words there in 1 Chronicles. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. 672, to stand together, please, as we sing unto the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer at this time. Please do refer to the prayer requests that are before us. Again, I was talking to Mrs. Shannon. Her grandson is there, Michael Burbanis. We prayed for him before. Again, just to update you on his condition. He's doing pretty well with the transplant, but needs ongoing medication. And she certainly asked that we keep him in prayer going forward. So do keep Michael in prayer. We prayed for him some time ago now. But maybe renew our determination to pray for his health at this time. Mrs. Hamilton, of course, is there. You know the needs in that situation. I was with them both on Friday. She certainly is declining physically, but strong in spirit. And so keep praying for that situation also. Mrs. Ruppiner, again, continues to rehabilitate after her fracture. Do keep that family in your prayers, please. I put Ken on for a week at least. Ken's got surgery on Wednesday for his eye. I know he'd appreciate prayer for that. And that's on Wednesday. Wednesday morning. So keep Ken in prayer, please, this week for that surgery. I also remember, I didn't know this until this afternoon, remember Mark Leffert's father. Mark's Leffert's father is going through triple bypass surgery tomorrow morning. So keep Mr. Leffert Sr. in your prayers also today, through into tomorrow, and the rest, of course, this week. That he'd know good and swift recovery. The church is before us, and we have Calgary and Cloverdale. The situation in Calgary continues to be just fairly challenging, following again the resignation of their minister. Do keep the work there in prayer, please. Pray particularly for the young couples, young families, that they would know the guidance of God regarding their future, that they would again be enabled by God's grace to stick with the situation there and work for the glory of God in that context. Keep that in prayer, please. Cloverdale, I put Reverend Fitton into the Cloverdale work. He's not installed or ordained yet. That takes place Friday week. So the 23rd of June, I'll be heading across to Cloverdale via Seattle on Friday. Do please pray for that service. Reverend Fitton is installed and ordained the Christian ministry in Cloverdale at the end of next week. Then South Korea and also the works in Australia. Keep those works also in prayer today. We'll take about 20 minutes or so in prayer this afternoon, and so encourage as many as possible to take part. Again, pray. We've been doing this in the months that we've been doing these prayer times. Make one thing particularly a matter of prayer. Call upon the Lord for that. Say amen. Let someone else take over. And then if need be, go back and pray for something else that comes upon your mind. But pray. Pray quickly. Pray briefly. Pray often. But above all, pray in faith. Pray for the help of God to enable us to pray in his will this afternoon. Let's call upon the Lord in prayer at this time. Let's all seek the face of God. Heavenly Father, we come before thee. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign ability to hear our cries. Not only to hear our cries, but to answer our cries and to provide all that is needed for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. O eternal God, would you please to use our ministry here? We thank you for what we can do. We thank you, Lord, for the resources we have to, again, continue with the radio ministry and the internet ministry. We thank you, dear Father, for those who are willing to stand in the open air. We thank you for the nursing home ministry. We bless you, God, for so many who are determined individually to make Christ known, to give out tracts and Bibles and literature. Oh, God, bless all of those labors. But yet we still feel the burden. There's a tremendous harvest field on our doorstep. And the laborers are few. O Lord, send forth laborers. Be pleased, O God, to do a work, to build the work of God here. Not simply that we would have a large church, but even that out of that large church we could sustain other men to labor in the gospel full time. O God, would it not be your good pleasure to see the work of God advanced in various ways? Oh God, you're able. We look to thee. Hear our cries this afternoon as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.